All right, go ahead and be seated. Grab your mask. There you go. And welcome everybody here. Good crowd in the auditorium today, and welcome those folks on Zoom. And I believe my wife is watching on Zoom, if I'm correct. And yesterday we had the privilege to be worn down by two children and two of our grandkids, a three-year-old and a seven-month-old. And then last night she took them to their house because she also had to take care of three dogs while our son-in-law and daughter were out for his birthday. And so I told her, listen, when you get up this morning, you're in Coventry, trying to get two kids, get the dogs out, do all this stuff, and then try to make it. I said, just watch us on Zoom. So I want to say hello to her, everybody else, and of course to Noah and Avery. I hope you're behaving. I really don't care because I'm not there. So, but I hope you're doing well. So, but we welcome everybody here today. And this is our second Sunday of 2021, and it's been an interesting week, to say the least. And our country needs a lot of prayer, and we will continue to pray for our nation as we did in our midweek motivation this past Wednesday night. I'm just doing a three-week, I don't really want to call it a series. This is basically some things I think we need to address. 2020 was an unusual year. When we entered into 2019, we got this building, we had all these ideas. It took us about a year to get ideas what we could do, and by the time we got to the second year of owning this building, we had the pandemic hit and everything changed. A lot of what we wanted to do began to be averted. And we learned new things such as the Zoom and virtual church attendance and the midweek motivation. Some good things came out of it. But it was an unusual year. And so as we go into 2021 and with the possibility of having this pandemic behind us in a few months here with the vaccine and all those things that are happening positive in our nation, I really wanted to address some things in our church. And last week I talked about being involved. And if you haven't listened to it, if you missed last night, please go to the website. Listen, if you're part of our church, if you call Cornerstone your home, I just ask you to listen to that because I wanted to talk a little bit about ideas for getting people involved in ministry, current ministries that are going. Eventually, our children's ministry will be back up and running. Our teen ministry, all the things we're doing with our nursery and stuff will be back up and running. And we're going to need some assistance in our ongoing ministries. But I also talked about the fact that sometimes ministries or opportunities are created where our facilities can be used to your advantage in what you're doing in life. You may have a secular thing that you do, and maybe it's a sub-career that you do. Maybe you're a nutritionist or those kind of things. You have certain things you're able to do, and you're looking for an opportunity to be able to expand it, including the spiritual realm and God into it. Well, our facility is here, and I've said it before that I remember the church I pastored previously. We had a big gymnasium, and it sat empty during the week, and there was a Patan school that outgrew their location. And so we offered them to come in and to use our facility for the Patan school. It had nothing to do with church ministry. It was an opportunity for us to allow our building to be a blessing to the community. And folks and parents came there and were able to have their kids learn new techniques for Patanning. And I don't know all about Patanning, but obviously it's a thing. And so we were proud to do that. And I think that our ministry here can be a great servant to our community. So listen to that online if you would, and I'd appreciate it because it'll help you kind of get in gear what's in my head, and sometimes what's in my head scares me. So we'll go from there. Today we're going to talk about inviting. And one of the most difficult things that people have to do, especially in American culture, is inviting somebody to church. Now, once again, we are people that are full of invitations. If we're working out, we may invite folks to join the gym we're at, have a gym partner. If we see a good establishment or a good restaurant that has great quality food and good service and stuff, we may tell folks, I'd like to invite you to come and experience this fine dining or this restaurant. We're known to be able to invite people to many things that actually we've enjoyed because we like to share what we've enjoyed. But I've always found that church is something that's unique because people, here's the mindset, people sometimes are shied away from inviting folks to their church because, number one, they don't know somebody's religious backgrounds. They don't know if they already have a church or they have a background. They may feel that religion should not be talked about. You know, the two things you don't talk about at family dinners when you get together with a large family is church and religion and politics. And of course, probably in the modern day, it's probably good to avoid some of those things. But we find ourselves being shied away because we don't want to intrude on somebody and we don't want to make them feel uncomfortable or we don't. And it baffles me because I've always been the nature that if I'm experiencing something and I'm involved in something, I want to see other folks enjoy what I'm experiencing. And so church has always been in the forefront of my life, so therefore inviting folks to church has always been a key. But the problem is that we were really never commanded to invite folks to come to church. And that's where I want to go today, is I want you to change your thinking about we're not inviting folks to church in the sense of coming to this building. There's a more broader aspect of it, and we're going to see some stories that Jesus did and kind of get the emphasis off just inviting somebody to fill a seat. In fact, it's not about filling a seat, it's about offering a life fulfilled. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus, when he appeared on the scene in his ministry, one of the first things he did as he began to speak and preach, he began to recruit. He began to engage followers of him. And that's what I want our mindset to go today. It's not about inviting somebody to fill a seat. It's about inviting somebody to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, experience something they never experienced before. The grace and love and tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about just the four walls of a building. It's about a person. And if we invite folks to follow the person, then I do believe they will incorporate themselves in a group of people that are doing the exact same thing. Followers begat followers begat followers. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. In the New Testament, there are a number of stories, but I want to start with the initial story when Jesus begins to invite followers. And this is in Luke chapter number 5, verse 1 through 11. Many of you know this story. It's a calling of the first disciples, apostles to Jesus Christ. He says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into the boats and one belonging to Simon and asked to be put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said, Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we worked all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so they were full, they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all the companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled the boats up to the shore, and they left everything and followed him. The very first encounter we find with Jesus with his disciples was an invitation. It wasn't an invitation to join some religious systems. It wasn't an invitation to change, you know, to in a sense, become better. It wasn't the fact that they were qualified. It wasn't a situation where they were, you know, uniquely skilled in helping Jesus carry out his ministry. The key thing about these individuals was they were normal individuals who basically worked normal jobs, and they had their doubts, they had their faith, they have all these things going on in their life. And when Jesus asked them to go out and to fish for fish that was beyond the time it should be fishing for, and they were experts in this, they found that Jesus' word meant a whole lot. And when they got back to the shore, Peter admitted one thing. And when he said this, he was basically disqualifying himself from being involved in this inner group. He was basically not just making excuses, but he was making sure it was known, Jesus, you know, you've done something in my life. You've given me an experience I've never had before, but I want you to know you need to move on from me because I'm not exactly what you think. If you're the great master, if you're the great savior, I'm sure you're looking for the holy. I believe you're probably looking for people that are upright and honest and done everything by the book. And I'm not that guy. And he says simply, as I'm a sinner, and you probably didn't know that coming into this, but I'm a sinner. And Jesus looked right past that, ignored that statement, and said, listen, don't be afraid of what's going on here right now. You have been fishing for fish, follow me, and you will become fishers of men. And they dropped everything they were doing, and they followed him. And here's what I get from this. A lot of times that, you know, we think that to grow a church and have a church, we need to find people that we can invite to the building that would be advantageous for our church. There's been ideas many times where somebody says, oh, that's a great family. They would fit in real good with our church. Well, that's a great family. They have a great job. Therefore, financially, they would support our church and we would do better. The concept isn't about all that. The concept is about this, is seeking out those people that are in need. Spiritual need, emotional need, all those things there, because people are seriously searching. Before this day, Simon Peter, James, and John probably had no concept. They never would have thought this would be a transition in their life. But Jesus did something in their life, and it changed their lives forever. And when you think about the story here, that's why I go back to this. It's not about inviting people to a brick-and-mortar building, although we'd love to see seats filled, and as we get past this pandemic, we'd love to get more seats back in here and out of the closet so we are able to have more people in here. It's about giving people an opportunity to have a life-changing experience. You know, we all know people that are struggling, and this year has been a year of struggling. We know people that are dealing with issues in their life, with depression, discouragement. We know people that are dealing with addictions and all those things there, and their lives have been traumatic in many ways. And there are great helps out there, and people by nature are seeking places to be involved. In fact, one of the big things we have in modern day is what's called support groups, from anything and everything. And those are great places to be a part, because you're in places where people just like you are struggling with the same thing you're struggling, and that support system is able to help you cope and overcome sometimes many negative things in your life. But there is nothing more changing for somebody's life than a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we invite somebody to church, we're inviting them to be in a part of an assembly of people that have the same hang-ups, the same issues, the same problems. But beyond just the support that we can give them, we're offering them a life-changing message. And we're offering them hope where maybe they didn't have hope. I don't know about you, but my entire life, especially as somebody who got saved a little later than the rest of my brothers did or whatever, but as a young man in the military who accepted Christ, it was a life-changing experience. Yes, I was involved in church, raised in church, but separate from going to church, it was a life-changing experience that changed the directions and the dynamics of my life. And I really believe that we know people that need that. So it's not about filling the seats. It's about offering them a fulfilled life. And that's what invitation is about. Another story here. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Jesus went from here, there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees, these were the holy people apparently, when the Pharisees, religious leaders, saw this, they asked his disciple, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Another thing you may find when you're inviting people to church is they may feel like, when I get my act together, when I finally conquer my issues I'm going through in life, when I finally get to a place to where I feel like I can walk in the church doors and feel good because I know you need to be right with God before you get there, because church is about holy people. Well, first of all, I would love the folks outside these doors and on Zoom to actually examine our membership. We're not the most holy people at times. We can prove that by many times our social media, okay? Many times we can be judgmental. Many times we are frail individual people. And I want it to make very, very clear that Cornerstone Church is not about recruiting pious and holy people. It's about reaching out and engaging with people that have blown it. I saw a sign one time at a church in Michigan, Northwest Church, The pastor is a good friend. And they put billboard signs up as a campaign to start, I think it was like 2016, 2015, to attract people to their church. Now, you understand, this is a church I grew up in. When I grew up in the church, it ran 4,000. When Pastor Powell got there, Brad Powell got there, it was down to 700 people with a big building. They finally sold everything off, and they began a whole different approach to reaching people. And now that church basically, on a weekend, runs 30, 40,000 people with multiple services. And Brad's a good friend. I've read his books. I've been places where he has been. But they put this billboard out, and it simply said, if you're a cheat, if you're a liar, if you're a judgment, all these different negative things, then we want you to come to Northridge, because Northridge is for the sinners. And I love the way they approached that, because it was no longer about coming to our church and learning our pious songs and singing with us and taking notes in a service. It's about the fact we're engaging people where they are, just like Jesus did. When Jesus was on this earth, here is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is God incarnate. This is God who came to this earth through the virgin birth. And the thing is, you would think if God came to this earth, that the first thing he would do when he began his work on this earth is that he would sit down with those that are clean and those that are right and those that are moral and those that are sanitized and those that are holy. You will only find, when Jesus was on this earth, the people he associated with were the sinners. And that's how our approach has to be. Our approach, and people don't like to call themselves a sinner. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. But some folks, oh, you're calling me a sinner, you're judging my sins or whatever. The idea is that people out there sometimes have a misconception that I can't attend church until I get it all together. And I want to make sure it's very clear. We invite people to Cornerstone who basically have it all fallen apart. Because they're the ones that need the camaraderie. They're the ones that need the story of Jesus. They're the ones that need to be healed. And when Jesus, and by the way, we're going to read another story in a second. He went out. Here he is. First he got these fishermen who stunk. And by the way, if you know anything about fishermen and sailors, they usually didn't have the best of language. By the way, Peter proved that near the end of this. Because when he denied Christ three times, the third time, he used foul language to convince people, I'm not one of him. Jesus didn't condemn him for that. Jesus goes out to the tax collector who was a cheat. He was cheating regular people. And Jesus went down and sat and had dinner with him. And the Pharisee says, why does he eat with sinners? If he is truly Messiah, I would think, if he was truly a Christian, I would think he would stay away from the people that have problems and hang with only people that are perfect. And Jesus made it very, very clear. I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. See, churches should be less of a museum for the saints and more of a hospital for sinners. And that's exactly it. Another story here. It says here in Luke chapter 19, 1 through 9, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. I don't know why. Jesus seemed to have a habit going after the tax collectors. Maybe because they were the most hated people in society. He was making a point. You know, he said he was a tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. We can relate to that, Sarah and I. Okay? So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree to see him. Since Jesus was coming that way, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. Whoa. He basically said that I need to go and commune in your residence. He says here, come down, I need to come to your house. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. People will do, you know, why is those Christians hanging around with those sinners? He says, he has gone to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I will give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Once again, it's about the sinners. And it's not about inviting church. In fact, he didn't invite them to church. He invited himself to their house. He says, you know, I'm not inviting you to a brick and mortar building. I'm inviting myself over to you. Jesus has such a compelling message, and Jesus has such a compelling personality, and Jesus had such a compelling attitude of grace and mercy and love that he demonstrated that people that were diametrically opposed to who God is got included in God. And once again, go back to what I originally said. We talk about inviting folks to Cornerstone. I want to get our mindset away from one thing, that it's about filling the seats. It's about being able to brag about numbers out of 10, whether it's on Zoom or whether it's not on Zoom, whether it's here. I want us to understand this. When we engage people and invite them to church, our minds should say, I'm not inviting them just to be able to say I got somebody else to come to church, but people are seeking a life-changing experience. You know, we this last year, there has been more addiction problems than most years. It can be many, many things. They call addiction a disease. And really, if you think about the root of the word, dis-ease, which means people this last year have lost ease. They've been fearful. They've been uncomfortable. They've been in a place to where they're not sure what's going to take place, and so their ease has been replaced with dis-ease, which they no longer feel totally in control. And that's caused a lot of people to get involved with substances, get involved with negativity, do all kinds of things and stuff to where they're at their wit's end and they're searching. And it's hard because there's a lot of places people can't go. There's fear about going places. But I do believe it's a great opportunity. Because if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the answer for whatever ails you, now is a time to engage our friends and family and people we know that are going through struggles in their life to start talking about, I'm not inviting you to church. I'm inviting you into a relationship that has helped me stay stable during these uncertain times. And what's good about this right now is that, and I think it's an advantageous thing, is that you can invite somebody to Cornerstone simply by saying, you may not want to attend, but why don't you check us out on Zoom this coming Sunday? And prayerfully, through the music and the fellowship and the message, we'll be able to see the message of Christ transcend somebody's life, even through virtual. It's probably easier to invite somebody to check us out on Zoom virtual ministry than it is to have them come and attend the building. But if we truly believe that it's not just about filling the seats, it's about offering a fulfilled life, then we will begin to tell folks, I know you're struggling, I know you're involved with support groups and stuff, but there's one thing maybe you haven't tried that is the most fulfilling thing in my life, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me connect you with our church, because we are the conduit. We are the vessel to be able to help you explore that. And once again, it's inviting the sinners. Then let's go one more passage here, because this is where it hits the road here. Jesus went through his life, and he basically engaged sinners. He invited himself to their house. He did all those things. But, you know, the last words of somebody are vitally important. And this past week, Judy and Dawn's uncle, Frank, passed away. And he was on breathing tubes and stuff, and they took him out. And my understanding was is that when he took him out, he communicated, I think he wrote on a notepad, is that I'm going to die, or I'm dead. And I guess he threw the pad and pen across the room. Now, the last words of somebody will ring in my mind forever. They will. When my mother died, I remember the last conversation I had with my mother. I was visiting her, me and my brothers, for the last time about a month before she passed away. We thought she had longer. And I have a picture on my phone of me and my brothers standing around my mother's hospital bed. And my mother was about 40 pounds now with the cancer, had enraged her body. And we were just praying the Lord would take her because she was suffering so much. But I do remember my mother turning to us as we're taking a picture with her. And her last words to that I can remember was, "I'm so proud of you boys." So those last words mean something more than any other thing she ever said. And to me, last words mean something. So Jesus had crucified, he rose again, he's been ministering a little bit further after his resurrection, and now it's his day that he's going to lead. Now you would think his last words might be, "I want you guys to behave yourself." In fact, it's so funny because my niece found my mother's old cookbook, and my mother had notes. Go on my Facebook page. My mother had notes she wrote to, and one of the notes was to me and my brothers when we were kids. And basically it says, "Don't go outside, it's raining. Make sure you listen and obey Kay." I was our babysitter. "David, practice your trumpet. You know, love you guys." And I hadn't seen that in probably 55, 60 years. And that was a note my niece found in my mother's old cookbook written to me and my brothers. And they mean something there. And so you would think words, and last words especially, would mean, "Okay, disciples, I want you to be good. I want you to do this. But Jesus turns his attention to what he had been doing for 3.5 years. Exactly what he says, "I want you to build in your life the mentality that you're going to do what I've been doing. I hope you follow my example." But he gives this commandment. He says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age.'" His last words was, "Listen, I want you to go out and invite. I want you to go out and engage people. I want you to go out and begin to get involved with people's lives, and I want you to make disciples." What a disciple? I want you, Peter, remember, I told you to drop the nets and follow me, and you followed me. I want you to encourage them to experience what it's like to follow me. And they've turned the world upside down. And it wasn't about the numbers of people sitting in a church. It wasn't about the church bank account, although next week we're going to talk about invest, because there's a great thing that we can do and we have the resources. It was simply about giving them a life-changing experience. So as we go forward to 2021 and we begin to think about inviting, get your mindset off the fact that I would love to have my friends come sit with me in church, although that's kind of cool. But there are people that are in need out there. There are sinners out there that need hope. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. And what they also need to know that, you're a great representation of God in our church because you are a flawed individual too. You know what they need to know? They need to know that as a flawed individual, as a person with my own issues and stuff, God still accepts me. And God will accept you. See, we get this illusion sometimes. It's like when I was growing up, you got to dress for church. I remember growing up, we had our church clothes. And for most of my ministry, up until the last 20 years, it was about suit and tie Sunday. It was about wearing the appropriate clothes. But you know something? That's kind of a scam. Because it gives the illusion that you have to prepare yourself to be a little better before you enter the doors instead of coming in how you are. And we need to let folks know, and they say, "Well, you go to church, and you're involved in God things, but you're not perfect." And that's the message we need to share with people. We're not inviting you to become a member of Cornerstone. We're coming to invite you to have an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Cornerstone and churches like ours are simply the place we all come together to seek God and bring sinners in. Imperfect people. Let me give you real quick here why to invite. And I wrote these down. And I actually added one. I took it off because I saw it in the PowerPoint. But here it is. Because people by nature want to live a life of purpose. People by nature want to live a life of purpose. And the greatest purpose that we can have is our spiritual life being engaged with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because people by nature are seeking relationship with other people. I've said before, not too many people come and stay at a church because of the speaking of the pastor, the singing, although those are great things. Usually they build relationships. And there are a lot of folks out there that are lonely right now. And I know that there are a lot of lonely people out there. And they're not finding their satisfaction through social media and stuff because it's become very empty filling. People really, by nature, are seeking relationship with other people because there is a domino effect. The invitees become the inviters. I really believe that when we invite someone and they experience something positive, they're going to spread the news about what God is doing. Because the invitation is not about joining a church, but by inner relationship with Jesus Christ, which I've emphasized quite a bit through this talk. Because it was Jesus' final instruction to his followers, which includes us. We were not called to fill a church. We were called to make disciples. And to see them grow in their faith. And to share what we've learned from our experience with them, to teach them. And then last of all, because a growing church is a contagious church. It's always interested me, and I understand it. If a band's coming to town and I'm involved with the celebration in Enfield, and we had some great bands over the years and stuff, and you can get 15,000 people on the town green for an hour and a half musical entertainment, which I love. It's interesting how, by nature, we are fanatics when it comes to sports teams. Now, I've said many times that I'm a Detroit Lions fan, and I was joking with my wife this week, and I said that, you know, I've heard all the cliches that it's a rebuilding year for the Lions. Okay, we've been rebuilding for 60 stinking years. And I love the fact that every 3 years we get to change coaches. It just seems the nature of things. And now we're looking for a new coach now. And everybody's saying, this person will turn the team around. We've been turning around so much in 60 years, I don't know what they're expecting. But yet, even a losing team, before the pandemic and after, will still get 60,000 people in the stands wearing silly makeup. And wearing their jerseys with their favorite player on their jersey. And it's always funny how you got these football players that I was watching Taylor, who plays for Indianapolis. He's got these 22-inch biceps. And somebody will buy his jersey. And it never fits right. It comes down to their knees, you know. They do this. But we do all of that. Why? Because we are fanatics by nature. When we get motivated for something good, we want to be a part of it, and we want to share with other people. It's always bewildered me why Christians are intimidated to do their best to brag and to be a fanatic for the Lord Jesus Christ to their friends and families and people they are associated with. And I'm a sports fan, and I love sports, and I will be glued this afternoon for the 3 more playoff games, and I'll watch them, and I'll yell, and I'll scream. And here's the thing, though. Nothing we have in this earth has any eternal value except relationship with Jesus Christ. And I thought about that. When you talk about the book of Revelation, you talk about prophecy, you talk about going to heaven, there's actually what's called the Bema Seat. There's a reward ceremony in heaven. It's going to be the biggest crowd anyone has ever seen. And I want more folks to come to that stadium than any other stadium. So it's not about inviting, as we talk about, and these are strategies. I talked about being involved last week. This is not really a sermon situation. This is me talking to our church family that we need to get involved with ministry and create ministries and take what God has given you as a talent skill and maybe incorporate it in the avenues using this facility. I would love to see this auditorium as we get back to normal and we're allowed to have more people. I would love to see, hey, you know, there is a workout class here. There is a yoga class here. I would love to see this facility be used so people know we're not just about our little group of people that we all come together and we're closed in. I want to know this. We're open for business so we can be a blessing to others. I want us to get the mindset that when we invite, we're not inviting people just to fill a seat, but we're offering a life-changing message that can fulfill their lives. For those that are dealing with addiction, for those that are dealing with depression, with those that are dealing with relationship issues, with those that are going through all, with those that may, they talked about in the last year, has been a very high amount of spousal abuse. Those that are going through things that are because we've been all isolated or whatever. Those parents that are struggling, going crazy because their kids are trying to learn on computers in individual rooms and they just need a break. Those folks that are just don't know, they're fearful of the pandemic and their health. Those folks that have lost loved ones that are just discouraged beyond measure. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. It's not the politicians, which we're very aware of. It is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin to think in our mind, when I invite somebody to church, when I invite somebody to be involved in our ministry, I'm trying to get them to hear messages and fellowship and songs and encouragement and be a part of something that will give them hope. That ought to be our mindset. Because we're in the life-changing business. And we need to reach out to sinners. Let me give you the walkaway. The walkaway is simply this. When we don't invite people to church, we miss the opportunity to offer a life-changing experience. Now, I'll put it this way. Can you imagine this? Say, for instance, you know somebody, and they're going through battles in their life and struggles in their life, whatever it may be. And all of a sudden, you know, you haven't said a word to them or encouraged them or talked about God, faith, church, or whatever. And 6 months down the road, they tell you, yeah, I finally, you know, got hope. I started attending this church over here. And you go, oh, I attend over here. And they turn to you and said, if you had the answer for 6 months, how come you didn't share it with me? I had to find it on my own. How come, you know, can you imagine how convicted you would feel if somebody finally, and we want them to get the hope, and they find a church, or they find an answer, or whatever it may be, and they said, I checked out this church. I'm not a church person. I checked it out, and you ought to try. And you say, well, I'm already a Christian. I go to church. And they're turning to you and said, okay, if you had this all along, and you knew I was struggling, why didn't you say something? I went 6 more months without hope because you kept silent. That's a very convicting thought. It really, truly is. I want us to remind ourselves that we have a life-changing message, and the invitation is not just to a brick-and-mortar building, but to experience what we've experienced. Hope, forgiveness, grace, mercy, acceptance. Even though we are messed up people at times, God still loves us. That's how we begin to transform this church into a contagious church. Because people are getting healed. People are given hope. And people are experiencing God for the first time. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Next, we're going to talk about investing. And it's going to be focused on how that God does bless the local New Testament church, and God expects us to have a strong resources to carry out our message. And this church here, we're taking care of our needs, you know, but there's so much expansion we can do. And if we're going to, you know, offer our facility here to be used for people to use for ministry in all sorts of situations, we got to be able to heat the building daily to make sure it's available, to make sure we're ready to go. And we're going to talk about that next week. We talked about Involve last week. It goes beyond what you may think. That's why I encourage you to listen at cornerstonechurchct.com. But today is about inviting. But our mindset has to change. I'm not just trying to pack a seat. I'm trying to offer people I know that are in need something that's transforming for their life to give them hope, because people are needing hope right now. Jesus is the solution for the problems at Ellis. And Jesus is the answer. All these slogans we put out there. And when Jesus was on this earth, he basically targeted and says, I'm going after the people that are hurting, that have failed, that have blown it, that have sinned, that have cheated, that have lied, because they're the ones who need their life transformed. So we're commissioned to carry out the message he started. So let's reach out and touch somebody's life. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together. I pray, Lord, that you would just use this simple talk to take us to a point in 2021 where we begin to see our church transcend into being the hospital for sinners. And God, we are so thrilled to be a part of what you're doing here. You're using all of us with all our inadequacies, with all our failings, with all our hang-ups, with all our problems, with all our past to do a great work. And God, encourage us knowing that we can reach people that maybe others can't. Everybody here has a network of people that maybe I wouldn't fit in with, and they wouldn't fit in with who I fit in with, but God, you placed them in this arena so that they could be your messengers to the influences they have. God, let us use our abilities and our God-given gifts to be able to reach out and invite people to a personal relationship with you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.